Welcome to the Northridge Vineyard podcast. We're a real community of people who are passionate about pursuing God and growing in our relationship with Him. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information and other resources, please visit northridge.org.au.
Well, guys, welcome to week two of our series that we're doing on renovation of the heart. How's your heart been this week? Good? Good? Yeah, good? Feeling thoroughly renovated from last week? No. Feeling thoroughly raw from last week? Anybody? Give me a raw? Yeah, okay. It's interesting, isn't it? When you start kind of opening your heart up to God, it's like, ooh, some things, some good things, some tough things. But we know the thing is we can trust Him, right? I think there, I don't know if you've ever been under the knife. In terms of an operation. Anyone been under the knife? Yeah, hi Vera. If you don't trust that doctor, it's pretty scary, right? But if you do trust the doctor, it's like, okay, I have no idea what's going on, but I trust him. So, pray for us. Father, thank you for this little community, God. We're here because we need help. We need you, and we're in the process of kind of trusting you with our whole lives. And that can be scary, but we want to meet you, get to know you more this morning, God. And we want to, there's stuff, God, we just want to get free from too. And I pray you'd help us get free from that stuff this morning, in Jesus' name. Okay, so we're doing this series, The Renovation of the Heart. The picture isn't accurate, so we're not actually doing heart surgery. So don't be afraid for your physical heart. We were talking about the other heart. That you have. Can anyone remember from last Sunday, Matt, who wasn't here? No, last Sunday, what we described the heart as being made up of? What was it like? Does anyone remember? I had a picture on the whiteboard, and I said the heart's kind of like this. Anyone?
Iceberg.
Iceberg, right? Yeah. So all our hearts are cold. No, but it's kind of like an iceberg. An iceberg, as you know, 90% of it is below the surface. Do you remember what was above the surface? Anyone?
Actions, behaviors.
So it's how I experience Cam. That's what I'm seeing. Below the surface?
Feelings,
emotions.
Thoughts.
It's great. Beliefs, yeah, values, your history, your story. It's all subterranean. It's under the water. It's submarine. But everything that you do, all your words, your actions, everything I experience of you comes out of your heart. And that was the thing that Jesus taught that was so radical. The people of his day thought, oh, it's about your actions, and God's interested in that only, and that's kind of the thing. But Jesus is like, no. It's not about whether your hands are clean or not. It's about your heart. God's after your heart. And then you go, oh, how does that change? And that's why we're having this course, right? This is why we're talking about this, because it's a big topic. A guiding verse that we had was, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So today we're going to talk about a really easy topic. Talk about anger. And we're going to talk about the other people, right? It's so good we're here, but we're going to talk about all these other people out there that have these issues with anger, okay? It's going to be so fun. You can think about them. We can write our lists and go, yeah, it's rah. So my question, just to get your sort of moving along a little bit, what's your association with anger? This is a little anger spectrum here. There's arguing, there's irritability, there's bitterness, there's violence. They're not in a particular spread. I've just bundled them and said that there's a spread of these things. There's self-righteous anger, there's passive anger, there's absent anger. I'm going to assume that you understand most of those. The absent anger one is one that I want you to be aware of, because often people go, oh no, I don't have an issue with anger. And there's this reality that anger, there's good and there's bad anger. God gets angry. It's easy to think that Christians don't get angry. It's like if you're a Christian, you, oh no, man, I'm just Zen. I just walk around Zen. Nothing disturbs me. That's what a Christian is. No. And particularly if you read Jesus' life, he's all over the shop in terms of emotion. He gets very, very angry about things. And that's good anger. says good anger. So anger is actually a God thing. In our anger, we're made in God's image, and in our anger, we reflect God. And in our anger, we don't reflect God. So there's a little bit of discernment needed, isn't there? There are some types of anger which are good anger and some types of anger that are really destructive anger. Anger generally is basically being against something. So I'm against that. That's what anger is. But most of us don't struggle with good anger. Like it's not like, oh man, I'm just... But the absent anger is sometimes a struggle for good anger. Because what you've done with your heart is you've shut it down. And so you've said, I'm not going to feel anger. I'm not going to feel joy. I'm not going to feel sadness. I'm not going to feel anything. So you can't tell me I've got an anger problem. I don't have any anger. And maybe you don't, but maybe you should. Maybe you should be more upset about things than you are. Because God, when he looks at what's going on in the world, he is deeply grieved and deeply angry about it. Certain things. And that's good, and that's right, and that's how it should be. You know it as a parent, right? Someone attacks your kid, you're like, that's a good response. That's an entirely appropriate response. That's good anger. But today we're not going to talk particularly about good anger, but I just wanted to call that out. We're going to talk about the destructive anger, right? And I've got a few slides here that, like, those words you might not associate with anger, but here are some pictures that might help you associate with your anger. See if you can find yourself in one of these slides. Are you Thanos or are you Hulk? Hulk's awesome, isn't he? He's such a great character, right? Because it's like, oh, I get it. And because Hulk, he's the mild-mannered quantum physicist or whatever. And then something pokes the bear and it's like, is your anger like that? Is it volcanic? Is your anger more like that? Yeah, so whatever. And you're kind of serene, right, in a sense. But actually there's a massive, like, cynicism. You know that thing in you? Cynicism, criticism. It's anger, friends. It's based on a value judgment. And it's very, you know, she's suited up, right? It's like, I got this. But at your core, it's still going on, and it's still an anger thing. It's, I'm against that. The way I'm going to express that is going to be very sophisticated, refined, but it's ultimately a real anger issue. Make sense? Yeah? Thanks, Sully. I don't know if you know this classic scene, but I love this scene. It's like, get in the hole, ball! It's from Happy Gilmore, and he's just really angry at the golf ball, trying to get that in the hole. If you haven't seen the movie Happy Gilmore, it's awesome. But yeah, that's just like things are just not going my way, and he's quite controlled for a while because he's in a golf course, right? So he's like, okay, there's a certain way, a level of decorum, but then he just goes and just goes ballistic on the golf course. And I think you can feel a bit like that in church sometimes. It's like, oh, it's a golf course, it's a church, I need to kind of be, you know, together, sort of. And then it's like, pop! And we're pretty good so far as a community. I don't think anyone's popped in front of everyone. You might have felt like popping, but you've been very constrained. But it'll probably come. But it's a thing. Anger can look like that, can't it? Particularly in sport. I don't know if you get on a sporting field. I've gotten on a sporting field with some people. So, oh, okay, thank you for... Come on out, Mr. Personality. It's like, I didn't know you had that in you. Your thing might be board games. I don't know, Daniel. Daniel's pretty mild-mannered. Daniel, when he gets a board game, no, he's very godly man. But board games might be your thing. So he looks happy. We talked a little bit about this last week. That you kind of get the face that you deserve. You know, that those years of just making those choices end up. And grumpy old man is a thing, right? It's a thing. And it's an anger expression. There's nothing righteous about it. There's no wisdom in it. It's just unresolved anger. You're not immune to grumpy old man syndrome, by the way, if you're female. So just in case you're wondering. Look in his eyes. It's interesting, isn't it? There's anger in there. There's a lot of stuff in there, right? There's a lot of stuff in there. But there's anger in there. It's another approach. It's not, you know, it's not the knife out in front, it's the knife out behind. It's like, I'm just going to, yeah, but I'm going to take my opportunity. That's there too, right? In those people, not in the room, right? Thank you. I love this one. If you've been in an office, you know those washing up notices? I mean, seriously, someone wash the damn plates. So passive aggression is a thing that Australians love. I don't know where we got it from, but if you come to Australia and you're like, what's going on with these Australians? We're all about passive aggression, right? So that's quite an aggressive thing to actually put the note up. Generally, most Australians won't take that step of putting the note up, but they'll just be there just... like, it's kind of how we roll. That's anger. I'm going to be nice to you, but I'm going to hate you. Mm-hmm. Just a haunting image. I think if you look at it, it should speak to you. To me, this guy reminded me of someone trying to sleep. I don't know when I've had stages in my life where there's been a thing that I've been very, very angry about, and when in that space between sleeping and waking, and you're lying there, and it's like, and it's just eating you up. I don't know if you've had that experience, but that's what he kind of reminds me of. And it's just, and it's that deep, that drowning in it, right? And that deep longing to be free from it, but that, yeah. Anyway, I'm not going to try to describe the art. That ruins it. So we're talking about destructive anger. I want you to think about it physiologically, because when we talk about the heart, we're just acknowledging that there's stuff that, in the same way that, you know, all that great food that you love clogs up your arteries, like there's stuff in our lives that just kind of screw up our hearts. And one of those things is destructive anger. That's why we're talking about it. So in the same way, it'll kill you eventually, right? You know that if you go for McDonald's as many times as you might want to, it's going to kill you. It will kill you. Like, it's going to clog up and you're going to die. It's no secret. Can I hear an amen, Cam? Thank you, brother. That's better. So it's going to kill you, but we don't look at our hearts and go, gee, that anger that is actually keeping me up between 2:30 and 3:30 a.m., that's going to kill me if I don't address it. We don't think of it that way, but it's going to kill your heart. Now, your emotional heart, the death of your emotional heart, looks a little bit more protracted. It looks like grumpy old man syndrome, right? It looks like bitterness. It looks like breaking of relationships. It looks like isolation. But those things take a long time. And by the time you're in that, no one really wants to get out of it. So it's a complex topic. To simplify it somewhat, I'm gonna borrow from Andy Stanley, who wrote this book, Enemies of the Heart, which we're kind of tracking with. Cam's been reading it. It's a good book. Sarah's been reading it. I've been reading it. He basically talks about these in relationships that there's kind of established in a relationship where a relationship is dysfunctional. There's a debt and debtor dynamic going on. I'm gonna explain that. Okay, so anger is the result of not getting something we want, and what we want might include something that we feel we deserve. So how does that actually work? Well, in a very simple situation, you could think of a child, right? So a child has a toy that they want, and then Daniel chooses to remove that toy from their play space, and what's their response? They get angry, right? It's such a natural response. It's like, no, that's something I deserve. And what you've done, you've taken the toy from me, so what you do is you owe me. You owe me that toy back. Like, that's really simple, right? Now try to project it onto your life. I want you to think of one situation. If it involves a toy, that's fine. We can all talk about that later. But one situation in your life where someone's taken something from you and that you want back and that you got angry about. One situation in your life. Could be a really big thing. Could be a smaller thing. Could be that you were at work and your boss started talking to you about a promotion or something like that, and you go, you know, you can do it. Katie, you could totally do this. And then he kind of builds up that expectation in you, or she builds up that expectation in you, and then sort of 2 weeks before that promotion is announced, who's getting that, your boss has actually positioned someone else, or your boss themselves has actually jumped into that position. You're like, but what? And you didn't deserve that position necessarily, but there's something about the way that your boss handled that situation which makes you feel like you deserved it, and you feel like something's been taken from you, like an opportunity's been robbed from you. And what's your response? Yeah, you're just going to be angry, right? So that's an example. Maybe if, I don't know in your life, I don't know your history, but maybe it's a situation where maybe your dad walked out. I don't know. Maybe your dad walked out with another woman at some point in your life. And there's a debt there, isn't there? From the wife, it's like, hello, you just stole our marriage. And for the kids, well, you just took away my childhood, like the innocence of my childhood and the support of my childhood by denying me a dad. You stole those things from me. You took those things from me. And what's my response going to be? It's going to be anger, right? So there's this debtor dynamic that gets set up. And as we know from like Avengers or whatever, or it's the natural response when there's a debtor dynamic is payback, right? It's like, I'm going to go get what I'm owed. I'm going to go hit or whatever. I'm going to use the knife behind the back, or I'm going to use the Hulk, or I'm going to use something, or I'm going to use passive aggression, but I'm going to get back what I'm owed. So anger is about you owe me, and then my response is, I'm going to go get back what I'm owed. Make sense? Yeah? And Andy Stanley says, show me an angry person and I'll show you a hurt person. And I guarantee you that person is hurt because something has been taken. Somebody owes them something. That's how they feel. Now, it's a horrible thing. I don't know if you've spent time with people that really feel like the world owes them something. They're not very fun to be around. I have a relative who feels very much like the world owes him something, and he is horrible to be around because the only thing he has to talk about is how the world owes him, you know? And it's not actually the world, obviously. It's those people who did that then and then and then. And that's all he can think about. And his face has changed from someone who was reasonably outgoing and excited about the prospects of his life into it's just kind of compressed down, and it's just hollowed out who he is. This anger has just eaten him alive. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you had that experience personally? Maybe you've met people like that. How can I tell if I have an anger problem? Okay, this is the simplest thing you can do, right? Okay, you talk to those people that are closest to you. That's all you have to do. It's really simple. And if that idea, when I mention that to you, you go, then you've got an anger problem already. You don't even need to speak to them. Isn't that great? Look at how this works. So you just go, oh, okay, yeah, that's the thing. I would encourage you to be honest. It would actually be, like, if you can have that conversation with the people, even if you've got kind of a niggling thing, do I have an anger thing? If you can begin to have that conversation with the closest people around you, that could be incredibly healing. Incredibly healing. Because here's the thing, right? Usually when you talk about your anger problem, you might go, yeah, I've got an anger problem, okay. But then you'll say this, but wait, you don't know my story. You don't know my story. Yeah, I might have anger, but... And the story is obviously to justify your anger, right? And for some people, they're not like my brother. Oh, sorry, they're not like my, not my brother. They're not like my my relative. They're actually the other way around, in that they don't tell their story to anyone. So they're carrying something in their past that has deeply wounded them, that they feel like, yeah, you owe me, and they're carrying a massive amount of anger, depending on how it's expressed, but it's right there. And they won't tell anyone that story, because often they'll feel like, it's a stupid story. I mean, it's a stupid story. There's no point telling that story to anyone. Like, and it's kind of this sense of embarrassment. It's like, I can't believe I'm still upset about that. Like, I should have gotten over that. And I had an experience of that. A really interesting experience when I was in year five. So this is one of those stories, right? Year five in the playground. Oh no, year six. It would have been year six. I was in the playground, and everyone. I peaked when I was 11. So everyone was following me. Everyone would just do what I was doing, right? So the whole student group, I was school captain and all this sort of stuff, and everyone was just following me, and life was good. And we were playing one recess in the playground, and these kids were just doing what I wanted them to do. And a mother came in, and she said, she just looked at all the kids and said, why are you all following him? And suddenly it was like a spell was broken. And everyone's like, they just looked at each other and walked off. And that experience crushed me, absolutely crushed me. And it was probably about 15 years later when I realized I don't want to lead, I don't want to do da 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 da. And God brought to mind this experience, and I was like, oh. But it felt like such a stupid thing, right? Like, it's like, come on, I was just in the playground. You were, I don't know how, 11. It's like, get over it, right? But it had lodged, you know? And yet when I started sharing it, healing started to come. So, and the principle there is this. You can purify water that is very dirty water by just leaving it in the sunlight. Did you know that? All it takes is sunlight. Sunlight is one of nature's best disinfectants. And so for us in our hearts, when we've got those stories that are kind of kept in the top cupboard behind the suitcases, those stories that no one's going to hear this because it's too embarrassing or too stupid, it's like you bring that story out and you'd be surprised at how healing that can be if it's shared in a safe environment. Obviously, if you share it and everyone goes, ha, 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 it's like, okay, that was a really bad idea and I just feel much worse. But if you can find an environment where that there's safety there, that can be incredibly healing for you. Okay, so the principle that we're going after here is the mango tree principle, okay? So you've got a mango tree. We had a mango tree in our backyard when we were growing up as kids, and it dropped a lot of mangoes. And it dropped so many mangoes. We lived in Darwin, and all the green ants got on them, and it was just horrible. It made a mess of the garden. And there are two things you can do if you've got lots of mangoes on the ground. You can pick up all the mangoes, but then next season all the mangoes come again, or you just chop the tree down. Yeah. So in your life, and this is a principle for these weeks, we're actually looking to chop the tree down. So religion tells you to just pick the mangoes up, and Jesus says, I'm going to come and give you a new heart. And out of your new heart, your behavior is going to change. Does that make sense? It's different. So we're not looking just for little behavioral fixes here. We're looking for heart change. And to do that, it's just different tools. Behavior change is just grit. It's like, I'm going to grit this out. Right, I'm really, really not going to get angry, because there was that talk about anger and they told me I shouldn't be angry, so I'm really, really not going to get angry. That's just behavior change. That is just beating your head against the wall. You need a different approach. So God's got a different way for us. Okay. So there's a question. This is a helpful focusing question for you at this point. How long are you going to allow people you don't even like, people who are no longer in your life, maybe even people who aren't even alive anymore, to control your life? That's just a focusing question for you. Because that's what it is, right? Like, I'd let that mum... I mean, I never met her. I didn't see her again, right? But that mom, the way she wounded me in that what she did, I was so hurt by that. I carried that for like 15 years. It's like, well, the whole thing happened in about 30 seconds. And what am I doing letting her influence my leadership 15 years from now? Like, what am I doing? And you've probably got stuff in your life, like you're probably ticking through some memories. It's like, and yet they might not even be alive anymore. And you go, why am I letting them shape me like they are? And so the invitation today is to step out from that, start afresh. But it's going to take you to, in a sense, say, yeah, I'm not going to play this anymore. I'm not tolerating this anymore. I'm going to choose a different path. Okay, so this is what, here's a scripture for you. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Now again, who's writing that? Well, Paul, the Apostle Paul. You go, yeah, well, that's easy for you to say, buddy. You don't understand my life. And you go, well, he wrote it when he was in prison. Does that count? Oh, that helps. He's probably got a few anger issues. Like, there'd probably be a few people who've wounded him if he's ended up in prison. But he's saying, no, get rid of it. Okay, well, yeah, again, you don't understand my life. And then he says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. So here he says, he's giving you the way to get rid of all the bitterness, rage, and anger. He says, the way that you do that is through forgiving each other. That's the way that you'll become kind and compassionate to one another. It's through forgiveness. Here you go, again, you don't understand. You don't understand what they did to me. I'm not forgiving them. You don't understand. And Paul's like, no, look, let me give you a bit more perspective. One thing before that. So forgiveness is the decision to cancel a debt, okay? So that's what he's talking about. So you've got this debtor-debt dynamic. So forgiveness is the decision to cancel a debt. So Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. That's the difference. So in your world, when you look at that pain that you carry and what someone's done to you, your anger response seems quite justified, right? Your story justifies your response. And Paul's like, I'm not telling you to do it because you feel like that's actually going to even things out, because, yeah, I should forgive them because it wasn't so bad what they did to me. He's not in any way trying to diminish what that person did to you. But what he is doing is he's turning your eyes to the cross and what God has done for you. And so Andy Stanley says, in the shadow of my hurt, forgiveness feels like a decision to reward my enemy. Relate to that? I'm not going to let them off the hook. Are you serious? But in the shadow of the cross, forgiveness is merely a gift from one undeserving soul to another. So when you understand what God's done for us, right? God, we were enemies to God. We were the creatures killing the Creator. And what does God say at that moment that his creatures are killing him? He says, I forgive them. They don't have any idea what they're doing. None of us are without blame. There's someone in another church this morning thinking about the pain that you've caused them. we've all done it, right? We've all done it. And God says, come to the cross. See this thing. See what they've done through the cross. It does take a habit to break a habit. Took this photo this morning. I love this spider. This spider gets hammered a lot. He does his work out on our deck, and he just gets hammered. A storm comes through, and it's like, his web is toast. And I don't know where he goes when the storm happens, but then, a couple of days later, out he goes. He does it again. And he puts the cross in the middle of his world. That's what he does. Every time. It takes a habit to break a habit. And as Christians, what Paul's talking about is the habit of putting the cross in the center of your world. Because anger is going to eat you alive if you work with your own. You need to go with your emotional baggage. That's okay. I love that bag, Dinara. Bless you. Okay, see you. It's her bag. It's her bag. She's all good. See you. It's the cross. It's the habit of putting the cross in the center of your world that's going to free you from this thing. It's not going to be from your own resources. It's going to be from what God has done for you. That's where you're going to get the resources. You won't find them inside. Not there. So how do you do that? Well, that's great. I'm so glad you could ask that question. I've got a little bit of, a little cheat sheet for you. So here you go. I'll pass them on. It's not the heart check. Don't worry, it's different this week. So there you go. Just pass them on. This is called Getting Free from Your Destructive Anger. Yay! All right. You need another one? There you go. There you go. All right. So this is a practical thing we're doing here, right? Okay, getting free from your destructive anger. Here's how you do it. Identify who you're angry with. I don't know if you've got a pen, but you write a list. You might need a couple of pages. Yeah, that's okay. We've got more pages. That's fine. You write a list. It's actually really practical here, okay? Because what you're doing is, what is forgiveness? Canceling the debt. So you're canceling the debt. That's what you're doing. You might not feel like canceling the debt. Forgiveness isn't a feeling, okay? You're never going to get to the place where you feel like forgiving, unfortunately. It just doesn't work that way. Sorry. Forgiveness is, it's canceling the debt. So you identify who you're angry with. You write a list. Then the next thing you need to do is you need to determine what they owe you and be as specific as you can. So what did that lady take from me in that situation? What do you think she took from me?
Self-confidence.
Yeah, right. So she stole my self-confidence as a leader, and it took me 15 years to recover. And so what I want to write there is, be specific. She stole my self-confidence. Self-confidence. Now, again, you know your situation, but try to be as specific as possible. In the same way that you would know the financial debt that someone owes you, you know it down to that number. Get specific about it, because the more specific you can get, the more of a breakthrough in terms of the forgiveness you're going to get. Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay, so get specific about it. Then you take the step of canceling the debt. And there's this really helpful little prayer that is on your sheet. So it's really simple. It's, Heavenly Father, Chris has... so-and-so, the person on your list... has taken, so that lady, I can't remember her name, Father, that lady, she took self-confidence from me. And I've held onto this debt long enough. Your hands tired? Held onto this debt long enough. I choose to cancel this debt, so you get a say. This lady doesn't owe me anymore. Just as you forgave me, so I forgive this lady. Again, it's not, I forgive this lady, it's just as you forgave me. The cross is at the center of my web. Just as you forgave me, so I forgive this lady. That's how you do it. And then the final step is a really important step, and that's dismissing the case. So one, I don't know if you've tried one of these things before, but what happens the day after is this: you feel the same way, and then you just, right, here we are again. And you're back at it. It's like, yeah, she stole my self-confidence. And the anger starts coming up again. And you go, no, I'm dismissing the case. So this case is closed. It's done. It's gone. And so when it rises up, that remembering, those memories come back and stuff, you go, Jesus, help me. I want to keep this case closed. Put it away. One little quote for you. When our embarrassment level is exceeded by our desperation level, we are a candidate for God's grace. Amen. There's a real weakness and a real, vulnerability in engaging in a process like this. But when you open yourself up to it, God's grace could just flood into your life. And finally, this stuff that we've been meditating on, this verse. So it's about process, but it's a promise. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That's our hope, right? This is what God is doing in us. And he does that through his spirit. So I really want to, we probably don't have time to do it now, but I really want you to, could you do some homework? Would that be possible? Yeah? I know it's not the most appetizing homework, but I think you might be surprised at the level of freedom that will come into your heart if you actually engage in this process. Like genuine freedom. If you haven't tried it, you won't know that freedom yet, but there's real freedom there. So we're just going to stand. So let's just stand. What we're going to do is we're basically just going to invite God to come and help us in this process, if that makes sense. So it's not going to, you're probably not going to get it done all now. If you're a parent, you're probably, your mind's just listening to the kids and you're like, your mind's out there in the coffee and the tea already, right? But this is really significant. As I said, like eating Maccas for, you know, most of your life is going to kill you. This anger stuff is going to kill you slowly. But you have an opportunity now to actually bring some significant change in your life with God's help. So just want to invite you to focus on that just at this time.